going to be reading out of God's Word now. We're going to be looking at Psalm 15. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Psalm 15. The entire Psalm, verse 1 through 5. Psalm 15, a Psalm of David. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. So ends the reading of God's word. Ron is going to come up and pray for us.
Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just ask now that you would calm our hearts and minds, prepare us for what you have laid on our pastor's heart to teach us this morning. And Father, I pray now that you would put in our hearts Jesus, to just focus on Jesus, the Creator God that laid down his deity and came to wash people's feet. Father, having said that, just I pray for myself that you would help me with my pride and my arrogance. And Father, I pray that if there's anybody here who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray, Father, that you would save them as you saved me. And I give you praise and honor, Father. Father, I pray for this church. I thank you for this church, that it's a church that believes that Jesus Christ is who the Bible says he is. I thank you for that, Father. I pray for the missionaries around the world, for those people who are making tremendous sacrifices for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we just give you praise. Having said all what I have just said, Father, my only response is thank you. My only response is worship, because you deserve worship. So I give you praise and honor, Father. I pray now for Pastor Randy as he comes forward, that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit to communicate to every person exactly what it is that they need. And Father, in all this, we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well aware of the time, but I'm going to ask you to give me a few minutes today, to share with you what I think is a very important message concerning the truth. And so I'm just going to ask you to be a little bit patient. I'm not going to go longer than normal, but it'll go a little bit past what we normally end. In Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul tells this church that is known throughout the Christian world as being a church of great faith and of love for all of the body of Christ, all the saints. He says that in chapter 1. But in chapter 4, he talks about their need to be united, and every part of the body working together to build itself up in love. Because, as he goes into chapter 6, because we are in a wrestling match to the death, and we need to be alert, we need to be ready, we need to be united, and we need to be armored up. And then in chapter 6 and verse 12, a verse that you guys are going to memorize, guaranteed. We're 9 weeks into this series, and we're only on armor number one. You're going to know this verse. For our struggle, or our wrestling match, is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers and the forces of darkness and or the forces of evil in this dark world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms that are evil. You're going to memorize these things. You're going to get into the idea that it is a battle. And the idea of being ready is constant. And he says in the next verse or so, in verse 14 of chapter 6, he says, "Stand firm then, having already," and that's in the aorist form, which is in the past tense in Greek, "having already done it." You've already girded up your loins, you're at the starting blocks, you're waiting for that gun to fire, and you're ready to rush into battle, you're ready to go into the war. Having already done that in truth, having girded up your loins with truth, so you're ready to go. There are so many directions I can go with this truth. This is the last message I'm going to be preaching on the truth in this series. There's so many directions I can go because the Bible talks about the truth in so many different ways. You know, one of the Ten Commandments, the top 10 things that God writes on tablets has to do with the truth. Thou shalt not bear false witness. It's the opposite. It's what he's saying. Tell the truth in court, not bear false witness. In chapter 6 of Proverbs, he mentions 6 things that God hates, 7 that are detestable to him, and 2 of the 7 have to do with the truth. A lying tongue, and a false witness that pours out lies. So it's the opposite, but it's still talking about the truth. And then when Jesus comes to his disciples in that upper room, he describes himself with these 3 words, or these 3 phrases: "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And then we know that Jesus is coming back. Amen? You sang about it, Days of Elijah, right? He's coming in the clouds. This is where I told you he was coming into the message. When Jesus comes back, he's going to be riding on a white horse. And the Bible says, and all of the armies of heaven are all going to be riding white horses too. So if you don't think there's animals in heaven, you got to change your theology. There's hundreds of millions of horses at least. And we know there's other animals. But the point is that the one riding on the white horse, the first one, is called faithful and true. That's Jesus. Jesus is called the faithful and true witness. When God sits on the throne, he says to John, "Write down these words because these words are trustworthy and true." We could go all these different directions. We talked about a couple of weeks ago the fact that our God is not a liar and he will never lie to us. He always speaks the truth. We talked about the fact that we need to know the truth and love the truth. The people perish because they refuse to love the truth. So we can go all kinds of directions with this for sure. As we consider this weapon, this piece of armor, a lot of people will say that, well, there's offensive weapons and there are defensive weapons in this grouping. And I'm not so sure that the lines are that clear. I think that they can all be used to some degree, offensively and defensively. Most people say, well, the sword of the Spirit, that's offensive, and the prayers for all God's people, that's offensive. I'm here to tell you the truth is both offensive and defensive. We need to use it to go in to tell people the truth in the attack, if you will, but we also need it to defend against the lies. Are you with me so far? All right, so I want to talk to you today about going into battle with the truth from this one perspective. I'm going to hit 3 areas very quickly, so I pray that God will bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in this place because you inhabit the praises of your people. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are where 2 or 3 are gathered in your name. So we believe you're here, and your desire is to mold us into your image with more and more glory. And Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, the one who guides us into all truth, we're begging you to sweep through this place and touch every single life, even those most resistant. Father, and would you guide us into truth today? Lord, as we consider going into the battle, and it is a battlefield, Father, now I pray that you would be our teacher, that you would use me as your instrument, and you would speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction, and Lord, that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that as Ron has already prayed, that we would hear exactly what you want us to hear, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As we wrestle against the demonic forces out there, I want to assure you of something, and if you believe it, say amen, that the devil and his minions know the scriptures very well. They've been alive a lot longer than you have. They've been around for a long, long time. They at one time inhabited heaven, and they were kicked out. They know who God is better than you do because they've seen him face to face. And they know the word of God. They know what he has said. They know it because they need to use it against you. And I'm here to tell you that they will use it. Now, we're going to get more into that when we get to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit needs to make sure that He is in us. Now, if we've girded ourselves with the truth, if we have the Lord Jesus in us, who is called the way, the truth, and the life, if we have the Holy Spirit in us, who is called the Spirit of truth, who guides us into all truth, if we know the Word of God, which is called the Word of truth, if we have all of that very well inside us, then we should easily be able to know when the enemy is using the Scriptures to trick us, because he will, and that's crystal clear. The devil will use the Word of God to manipulate and to confuse us. Do you remember when Adam and Eve were tempted in the wilderness, in the garden, right? You remember this? We just talked about it a couple of weeks ago when we talked about God not being a liar. I don't know if you noticed this, but I kind of, maybe I'm stretching, but I don't think so. When Satan responds to Eve's words that if we touch it, we'll die, he says, first of all, he says, you will certainly not die. You know, that's a lie. And she should have seen that as a lie, and I think she probably did. You certainly will not die. He gives them a lie, and then he gives them a longer truth, which kind of swallows up the lie, but the lie's still in the mix. And he tells them this, and he says it secondly, so that would be the thing that they remember, not the lie. You will certainly not die, for God knows that when you eat of this fruit, you will become like him, knowing good and evil. And you know, that's a true statement. We see the Trinity that they're talking after they ate of the fruit, and they're saying, listen, since they've eaten of this fruit, they have become like one of us, knowing good and evil. So Satan actually tells the truth after he tells a lie. Do you notice his scheme here? He says, no, you certainly won't die. Then he makes a longer truth that kind of swallows up that lie so that they hear the truthful statement and accept the whole thing. They swallow the lie, they swallow the fruit, and then they die. Spiritually, and of course, all the rest of the mess that comes into that. Adam and Eve, and I think this is absolutely the trick of the enemy. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring them with you, I want to always encourage you to do that so you can mark them up, but would you follow along on the screen if you don't have them with you? Would you turn to Matthew chapter 4, where we see Jesus being tempted? So you may be familiar with this passage, but I want to highlight a few things that maybe you didn't quite catch. Maybe you did. In Matthew chapter 4, first of all, Greek lesson. Are you ready? Greek lesson. This is the easiest Greek lesson ever. The Greek word is I. It's epsilon iota. E-I, if you want to transliterate it. And it's pronounced I. And it means if. But it also means since. I went to the lexicon to just kind of write it out verbatim, what the lexicon said about this Greek word I. And it says, when it is used in introducing something assumed to be factual and fitting. Don't get lost here. I is used when introducing, in other words, what happens after the word I or if, introducing something assumed to be factual or fitting. In other words, something that is assumed to be true. And when that is the case, then I, epsilon iota, is translated since. Not if, but since. Most English translations translate this if, but it should be, according to this and according to the just simple rendering of it here, should be since. Don't be tripped up. That's what I means. It means if or since, and if something that is factual comes after it, it means since. So with that in mind, I'm going to change the reading just a little bit. But you'll hear why in just a moment. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit. Don't forget that. He was just baptized, and now he is led intentionally by the Spirit into the Negev, into the wilderness or the desert, with a set purpose, to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, since you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Since you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. Using the scriptures here. This is Satan. He says, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. How that happened, I don't know. "But all this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. I want to tear this apart just a little bit. I think it's well worth your time. Jesus goes off into the wilderness for a specific purpose, to be tempted by the devil. This is the master tempter, to be tested. And he is led off by the Spirit, so the Spirit makes sure he gets there, if you will. And now Jesus is face to face with Satan, and Satan says to him, now let's back up for a second. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. How many of you have fasted for a day? And I'm not talking about just lunch or half of lunch. I'm talking about a whole day, 24 hours. Okay, how many of you have fasted more than one day? You fasted 2 days. How many 7 days? That's a long time. How many of you have fasted 40 days? Wow, wow. We had a couple in the first service last night and then none in the second. I only know of two people who have fasted 40 days. Bill Bright, who was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, he fasted 40 days for a conference that we were going to attend. And only one, and there was a man in our church who fasted 40 days, but he kind of cheated. He said, "I will fast on food, but not fast on liquids." And when his daughter's birthday fell within that 40 days, he took a piece of the cake and pureed it and drank it. Does that count as fasting? Because I can really do a lot of fasting if that's where we're going to go with this. So, but Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And I got to tell you, your body starts to consume itself after a period of time. It's in survival mode. It has to have some kind of calories. And it starts to actually eat of the muscle tissues. And Jesus was in a very, very weakened state. And listen to what Satan does. And because this is where he gets us. If we don't go into the battle having girded up our loins with truth, if we don't know his antics, if we don't know that sometimes he tempts us with things that are reasonably sounding. Jesus, since you're the Son of God, I know who you are. You created me. You kicked me out of heaven. We had lots of conversations in heaven, and you kicked me out after the war I started. You kicked me. I know who you are. You are the Son of God, and you are dying, Jesus. Let me do you a favor. I know you're not thinking straight. You need something to eat. Jesus, you made the whole universe. You could easily turn these stones into bread. I want you alive, Jesus. See how compassionate I am? Just turn these stones into bread. Sounds reasonable. He's dying. Jesus is literally dying. His body's eating itself. But Jesus was led into the wilderness for a set purpose, to be tempted by the enemy. And he had to be on his guard to know that he was going to want him to submit to something he said, even if it sounded reasonable. Jesus had to resist it. Because anything that Satan was going to do, and he knew it was coming, was going to be wrong. So he was being put to the test from the very beginning with something that sounded reasonable. What does Jesus come back with? "Man does not live by bread alone." I'm not listening to you, Satan. I don't even care if the fact that what you said is something that would save my life. "Man does not live by bread alone," and he's starving to death, "but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So he loses that. Listen to me. Satan will tempt you with things that sound reasonable. You need to know the truth better than he does. Second of all, he then goes to this high point in the temple. I don't know how that happened. Let's go with it. He takes him to the highest point in the temple, and he says, "Why don't you jump off this point?" Because you know the Bible says in Psalm 91 that his angels will attend to you, and they won't let you get harmed, and they won't let you dash your foot against the stone. So why don't you just jump? It's craziness. Why don't you just jump? What does Jesus say? "It is also written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" You see, Satan used Scripture to try to get Jesus to do something that is against Scripture. That is to put God to the test. Now, you know, it's interesting. If you go through that same Psalm, Psalm 91, it talks about treading on lions and serpents. You know, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Say amen if you know that story. All right, I don't have to go through the whole thing. All right, he's thrown into the lion's den for praying. And these lions are ravenous, and they're starving. They're meant to be starving so that whatever is thrown to them will be consumed quickly. In fact, we know that the bad guys that are thrown in afterwards are consumed even before they hit the ground by those lions. So we know that they were very, very hungry lions. And yet Daniel stayed overnight in that den because God had sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth, right? You remember this? Now, Daniel was able to tread on lions, but he didn't go walking around in lions' dens on the off time. He didn't put God to the test. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked and he was on the island and the people said he had been arrested and now he escaped that peril, but then they're around the fire pit and all of a sudden out of the fire pit comes a venomous serpent and it attaches itself to Paul's hand. Do you remember that? And he shakes it off and they're saying, okay, he escaped this one punishment, but he ain't going to escape God on this one, and nothing happens. And they assume that God bless him, whatever. But the bottom line is, yes, he was able to trample on the serpent, but he didn't go sticking his hand in serpent pits. He didn't put the Lord thy God to the test. And Jesus is saying, in quoting this scripture, you're trying to get me to go against other scriptures that I know. So you don't put the Lord your God to this. But he knew the truth. And I think oftentimes Satan will use scripture to get us to do what we ought not to do. Can I get you to say amen to that? Let me tell you something. We can be manipulated by the Word of God, and I think sometimes we do it with others, if I can be that bold. But there ought to be a point where you say, I know I'm being manipulated. I know I'm being manipulated. Now, he goes into the third one. He takes Jesus to the high mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms. And this is where Satan overplays his hand. He overplays his hand. He says, Jesus, all of these kingdoms, I know you're the king of all kings and your kingdom's up in heaven, but all these kingdoms, these earthly kingdoms, which will pass away, these can all be yours if you simply bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, are you kidding me? I created you. Why on earth would I worship you? Plus the Bible says, worship the Lord your God alone and serve him alone. Only worship God. And this was, to me, an easy one. There are some temptations where I think we get a check in our spirit and says, man, that was so easy that I don't even fall for that. And this is one of those ones where Jesus says, get away from me, Satan, because I'm not supposed to worship anybody. And why on earth would I worship? My kingdom is so much greater than this. I have to tell you, he will use the scriptures to manipulate and to confuse us. And we need to be on top of that. And can I tell you something? You need to remember that this battle that we're going into with the truth is more of a spiritual battle against principalities and powers than it is an intellectual battle. Stay with me. Still with me? When the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your house, what do you do? You don't have to tell me. I know what you do. I know what you do. You say, come on in! We got soda, we got cookies, we got milk. Come on in. We're going to have a conversation, right? That's what you do, right? No, that's not what you do. I know what you do. You go in the house. You shut all the blinds. You turn off all the lights. You say to everybody, Jehovah's Witnesses are out there. Am I lying? No, you creep down, you peek through it, see if they've gotten off your porch yet. They knock on the door. They're gone. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us. Really. Well, this one time, I know it because I did the same thing. Anyway, this one time, Jehovah's Witnesses were going down Firth Street, and I was living on Firth Street at the time, just a couple blocks from here, and they passed my house. So I went up, I ran up to them. I said, you passed my house. I said, oh. So they came over to my house. And we talked for quite a while, and they said, would it be okay if we sent our book study leader to you? Because they don't call it Bible study, they call book study. I said, that'd be fine. So we set up an appointment for their book study leader to come to the house. Now, you need to understand something. In seminary, master's level, I took a course on cults, and we went into the kingdom halls to talk to their people. And it was a wonderful time. It really was. And so I invited this guy over, but I said to him, I said, listen, before we begin, I want to ask you something. If I were, and I have your New World Translation Bible in my hand, I have a copy. And I said, if I can show you in your Bible where you are wrong, thoroughly wrong, would you be willing to change? Would you be willing to leave Jehovah's Witness and become a follower of Jesus? He said, no. I said, if I could show you where you're wrong, though, lots of places. No. I said, then we really shouldn't have much of a, we don't have much to talk about. So I basically asked him to leave. And he left. Then, I was reminded by my professor's words. He said, you will never win a Jehovah's Witness intellectually, because it's a spiritual battle. You will never win your mother or father or your child to the Lord intellectually. It's a spiritual battle. And until the people at Pentecost were pierced to the heart, it didn't matter what Peter said before. It didn't matter what Jesus did in the miracles. Until they're pierced to the heart, it's a spiritual battle first. So don't think that you can ramp up all your intellect and win an argument with these people. You got to pray for them. So the next time they came around, they passed my house again. And I went up to them and I said, you passed my house again. And they said, your house is marked. I said, what? God's honest truth. I said, what do you mean? They said, your house is marked as a waste of time. I said, now you might think, oh, good. No, these people are lost. They're not following Jesus. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. They don't follow Jesus. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. Let's keep moving on. First thing is that Satan will use the scripture, and we need to be on it. Second of all, you need to know that, and you need to also recognize that Satan's really the enemy, but he uses people. And as we deal with people, we need to correct, or we need to speak the truth with as much grace and love as possible. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4? We're moving along here. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 7, Paul's talking about leadership in the church, but stay with me. He says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That tells me that some of you have more grace than me, and I have more grace than some of you, according to what Christ has given us. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who also ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service. My number one job as your pastor is to equip you for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Listen carefully. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of doctrine or teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. A couple of chapters later, he talks about this, uses these exact words to talk about the devil and his deceitful schemes and all the fiery darts of the enemy and the scheming. But he's influencing these crafty people. Instead of going after their doctrine, we'll be able to know the truth. Instead, speaking the truth in love. And I don't think it's always telling people, hey, listen, you really have bad breath, but I love you. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about speaking the truth in love. In context, he's talking about doctrine. He's talking about false things that destroy people for all eternity. And get on your love and speak the truth into this with love. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, instead of speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I got to tell you, people, there are some teachings out there that are just downright wrong. Can I get an amen? And if I can say this without you being angry with me, some of you are being tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine because you're, that four-letter word, lazy. You're lazy. You got to get into the Word and study God's Word so that you would be a workman needeth not to be ashamed who rightly divides the Word of truth. You got to be able to know when somebody's lying to you, even if they're a well-known preacher on television. There are some doctrines that are wrong, but they're being taught for some reason or another, and you've got to do the best you can in love to share that. And Paul says to the church in Ephesus, and by the way, if you want to do a study on the church of Ephesus, it would fascinate you how they go from a church that is known for their love and for their faithfulness at the beginning, and they get all the way to the book of Revelation, and God is really angry with them. He's about to remove their lampstand. Consider the height from which you have fallen. You've forsaken the love that you had at the first, and on. Study this. But Paul tells the Ephesian elders, listen, even among you wonderful elders, this is while he's writing the first letter where he talks about their faith and their love. And he's in there in Acts. He says, listen, even among you elders, you leaders, when I go, savage wolves will come out from you guys. And you're going to distort the truth. And you're going to do it so that you can pull people away from the faith and you can have your own disciples. That's what he says in Acts chapter 20. So there are people that are teaching false things. And I'm going to ask you to do something, if you will. I'm going to give you a two-word instruction. If you're listening to somebody on television and he's got a great reputation and she's got a great reputation and she writes all kinds of books and he writes all kinds of books and gives all kinds of seminars, he has hundreds of thousands of people globally following him. He can't be wrong. She can't be wrong. If you know in your heart, because you know what the Word of God says, that what they're saying is false, I'm going to give you two words of instruction about your listening to them. Stop it. Stop it. Why would you want to listen to somebody who perpetuates a lie, even though the rest of the volume may be true, just like Satan in the garden started with a lie, but the rest of it, and that had more volume, was the truth. So, well, most of the stuff he gets right. But if they stick with stuff that is dangerous and causes people not to get into the kingdom, why would you follow them? You got to speak the truth in love as best you can. Which leads me to the third point and final one. As this battle rages and this false doctrine gets out there, sometimes you're going to have to rebuke with sternness or force, or if you will, maybe even a little bit of nastiness. And I don't mean that in an ugly way. Sometimes you have to get into people's face because their teaching is destroying lives. Jesus had to do this with the Pharisees. I believe he loved the Pharisees. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I believe that Jesus loved the Pharisees as he called them a bunch of whitewashed tombs, a bunch of whited sepulchers in the King James Version. He calls them a bunch of hypocrites, and he calls them a brood of vipers. I've shared this with you before, but you know, that's a pretty nasty term. It's worse than calling somebody an SOB. You know that, if I can say that? Because everybody loves little female dogs, don't they? But I don't know of anybody, except my son-in-law, who loves venomous snakes. Right? You brood, you children, you sons of venomous snakes. He had to say that because what they were doing, according to Jesus' rebuke chapter, they were not getting into heaven, and they were preventing the people that wanted to get into heaven from getting there. Sometimes you have to be harsh. Sometimes you have to be a little bit rough on people, if you will. Truly, Jesus spoke the truth, and sometimes it was a little rough to hear. I'm going to kind of wind this down. When I had the Mormons come to my house in First Street, I wasn't targeted by them yet, or I wasn't marked by them yet. And they come, and they're nice, and they got their white shirts, and they're elder, even though they're like 12. They got their shirts on, and they come, and they came up on my front porch, and we were having a conversation. I was sharing with them how they were wrong. And they kind of, you know, they do their thing, and they know that everybody's going to say that they're wrong. As they were leaving, they said, well, we'll pray for you. And I told them, God is my judge. I told them this. I said, well, I'm going to pray against you. I said, because what you are doing is against God, and what you're doing is destructive, and I'm going to be praying against you, not for you. I don't think they left happy, but they left. And that might have sounded a little harsh. You know, maybe say, well, God bless you, do your thing, and then you pray against them. No, I want to make sure that they understood that I knew that what they did was actually destructive. I've lost people in the church, families that have left because they don't like my teaching, which is not my teaching at all. It's the Lord Jesus' teaching, the Apostle Paul's teaching, Peter's teaching on the topic of the coming of the Lord. They've said, well, I'm one of those pan-theologists. It'll all pan out in the end. That's dangerous thinking. You got to get on board with what the Bible says. And I taught something when I first came here that said that the church is going to go through a time of great tribulation, man's wrath against man, not God's wrath. That we're saved from. I see that clearly. But man's wrath against man and nature's wrath against man, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, and the like. And we're going to have to go through this great time, this slipsis megalon, this great pressure. before Jesus comes. Well, most of the United States has heard a whole different story, so that was foreign to many people. And this one man who's now a pastor and his wife came up, and they came up to me, and this is early on, about the second year of my ministry here, and they said in tears, and these were friends, in tears they said, we can't keep coming here. They were looking for a church, and I thought they were going to come. They said, well, we can't come here because you teach heresy. I said, how so? Because I don't want to just say, no, I don't. I want to know what you think that I'm teaching is heresy. What is it? Jesus would never do that to his bride. Well, he wouldn't do that to his bride. One of the followers. His followers won't suffer. So Jesus suffered on the cross. Peter suffered on a cross. James was run through with a sword. Several of them were fed to the lions. Some of them were banished. Some of them were drawn in quarters. Some of them were stoned. Some of them were burned at the stake. Some of them were drowned in the sea. But Christ wouldn't do that, all because of their following of him. But Christ wouldn't do that, man's wrath against man. He wouldn't imprison people and put some of them to death. He wouldn't do that. Look what happened to the first disciples. Look what happened to the first century and how horrific it was under Nero and Diocletian after them and all these horrible emperors. What about the first 19, 20 centuries of persecution? He wouldn't do that to his bride. That's all he's ever been doing to his bride. I didn't say all of that, but I did say, you got to be kidding me. He said, no, we don't believe it. We don't believe it. I got to tell you, I can come up with dozens upon dozens upon dozens upon dozens of verses that tell me that the church is going to go through a time of great testing, but Jesus is with us through it all. And I have yet to find one single verse to go against that. I'd rather believe that the church just skates, but it would go against all of history of the church, goes against the present day and what the church is suffering. So they left. But I keep speaking the truth. I've lost families that have come in and said, I don't believe that, and they don't come back. One last illustration. My mentor in this, now with the Lord, he and I had a conversation one time. We were up at, I think, Pine Brook Bible Camp or whatever. And he and I had a conversation. He said that he was talking to a ministry head that probably has hundreds of millions of people globally that follow that ministry. And he shared with him about the fact that Matthew 24 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and places in the Gospels, other places, and in Daniel and in Peter, it says all of this. And the man says, I have come to the conclusion, I believe that the church will suffer persecution before Jesus comes in this great tribulation. He said, but I cannot preach it. And this is a quote, because I will lose my financial base. Most of the people that were in his audience believed that the church was going to skate on out of here. And if you tell them otherwise, they leave. You're going to lose friends. You're going to lose family. You're going to lose perhaps your job. You may lose your health. You may die when you present the truth in the battle. But I may have lost some today in this audience. But I'd rather lose you telling you the truth than to keep you telling you a lie. What does it gain me? And if you leave, I don't know what you give financially. I've never known what anybody in this church gives, so that doesn't faze me. If you leave, you leave, but you leave because you've got a better argument. But before you leave, have a conversation with me. But the bottom line is, I'd rather lose you and tell you the truth and get you ready for things that are coming than to say, you know what, let's just be buds. I'm going to tell you everything that's nice and soft and gentle. Everybody goes to heaven. We're all cool. I can't do that. Are you with me, church? You may not agree with everything that I say from this pulpit. You should, but you may not. I promise you, I will do everything I can to always give you the unadulterated truth as best I can. But we need to do the same thing, sometimes in love, sometimes with a little harshness. But we're in a battle. We have to gird up our loins with the truth and get into it. Amen? And watch yourselves, because the devil knows the scripture too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for these patient people who have listened. Lord, I pray that you've spoken to their hearts and met them where they need to hear the things that were said. And Father, I pray that they would not dismiss a single word, but that they would listen. And then that they would research, like the Bereans, that they would test everything that is said with the scripture. And Lord, if somehow my flesh has crept into this and somehow diluted it or polluted it, Father, I pray that that would be forgotten. And Lord, that only the things of you would remain. Lord, thank you for being with us. And thank you for being the truth and never lying to us. We pray you are glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, once again. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction and one more reminder next week at the property, next week at down the road a piece. And if you need directions, just call the church. Easy to get to. Grab someone's hand. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace. One quick thing. We have a 9-day-old baby in our midst. So we just want to congratulate the parents right down the center there. Congratulate you. God bless you. You are dismissed.